faith, spirit, spirituality, God, goddess, witches, wizards, druids, bards, leprechauns, fairies, elves, unicorns, dragons. Words have power and meaning. They flash images in our minds. How many people imagined a dragon or a fairy or a leprechaun? Words literally cause reactions in our bodies. What did we feel when we heard the word God? Anybody? Okay. Maybe a sense of happiness or fear or sadness or disbelief or so on. We have inherited most of our words and their meanings from those who came before us. And it's our responsibility, to safeguard, to evolve, and at times to challenge words that have the ability to harm. Throughout history, meaning has evolved, as it should, as we evolve. Some words have literally just been discarded. What will we include, and what will we discard, is an important decision that we must each make in our lives. Which words will hold a sense of reverence for our children? Pokemon, Minecraft. This morning's reading explained that there are many words, like spiritual, that have difficult meanings that we must struggle with. Thus, some people just exclude them out of their lives. That no longer has any meaning for me. Discarded by the side of the road, per se. My practice, as the author of this morning's reading described, and it is my practice as well, he explains, so I somewhat arbitrarily assign meaning to those difficult words, and thus have come to appreciate and value them. Arbitrarily assign meaning. Instead of discarding, he reassigns this meaning, his meaning. I spoke about this a bit in last week's sermon, that we can redefine a word, redefine a concept, an idea, if we're willing to take the time to share our definition with others. It takes work, a lot of work, on all sides, so that our intentions are not misunderstood. What do we mean, you and I, when we say words like spiritual, say words like God? Many years ago, before I worked at the UUA as Bill Sinkford's assistant, he was the president of the UUA from 2001 to 2009. I had heard of Bill. His reputation preceded him. He was the guy, the first multiracial president of the UUA who self-identified as black. But he was more than that, by far. He was the guy that wanted to bring the language of reverence back to Unitarian Universalism. In 2003, Bill shared that the main goal of his presidency was to reclaim a vocabulary of reverence within the association. He had been struck by the fact that the association's purposes and principles contained not one piece of traditional religious language, not one word. It includes generalizations about human dignity, justice, the interdependent web of all existence, but does not do much to capture our individual searches for truth and meaning. Bill had always considered himself a card-carrying atheist when he was growing up a Unitarian Universalist. But in 1997, his son Billy fell ill and went into a coma. And Bill, in one of his darkest moments, learned how to pray. His son Billy recovered from the coma, and Bill continued his prayer life centered on thankfulness and gratefulness to God.
It's important to note that Bill grew up a Unitarian Universalist, and he raised both of his children Unitarian Universalists. As past president of the UUA from 85 to 93, and the president of Amnesty International, William Scholes supported Bill Sinkford's efforts to use a wide lexicon of religious language and had long been critical of the position of some UUs who chose to sanctify secular language while trying to lock many into a calcified rationalism. This desire that Bill had as a lifelong UU to be able to speak about his faith openly using traditional religious language caused a huge stir in Unitarian Universalist circles. Does anybody remember that? Some of us, right? I remember what it made me feel. I sort of had a pit in the middle of my stomach about it. Many were concerned that he was going to push to rewrite the UU principles and force the inclusion of God language, which may have isolated many of our secular and humanist members. However, since then, I wonder in the ensuing years of debate what message has been sent to those among us who honor belief in God and their place within this interfaith community. Have we purposefully decided not to make a place for religious folks in Unitarian Universalism? Faith is one of those words that many consider to be off bounds, as in many UU communities is the word God. At times when I am writing my Sunday sermons, I struggle with what words to choose to explain what I mean. I do not want to upset or exclude anyone from the conversation, so I look for alternatives. Like, instead of spirit, I may use the phrase universal energy. How many people have heard me use the word, or this phrase, yeah. Or instead of God, I might also use the same phrase, universal energy. Or spirit of life and love, or goddess, or God known by many names. We, you and I, give words their power and meaning. We are the ones who react, who accept or reject. How much of our lexicon are we deciding to decline, to interact with? Do we even realize that as we talk to people? Last week, I charged us to take back words and to imbibe them with our own meaning and to be daring enough to ask people what they mean when they use words that have been co-opted by religion, like faith and God, and so on. We may not be that far away from another's beliefs if we know what is truly in their hearts. When I think of a word that I think might trigger someone to shut down or turn me off, I take the time to explain what I mean. It takes time, it does. Care, it takes care, and it takes patience to explain. But I believe it's worth doing. The careful use of words is my commitment to being a minister who wants to be accessible to all. Sometimes I trip and fall. And the easiest way to call me back or help me up is to ask me what I mean. Here is an interesting reality that I was thinking about this week quite a bit, actually, that my colleagues out there in other churches this morning do not have to translate for their congregations. They are not worried about the assumptions present in words. The fact that people make specific assumptions in Catholic, Jewish, or Muslim communities is a type of shorthand. They know what it means when they say God. They know what it means when they say holy or spirit or whatever word they choose. The applied assumptions makes their jobs easier. Let's think about the word faith. How many people feel challenged by this word? Be honest. Okay, I'm going to take one step further out on the edge. Why? What is it about the word that makes you feel challenged? Anybody dare speak? Dave.
It's usually used in the context of deity, so it's faith in a deity. And so I try to figure out what's it going to mean if you remove the deity.
Good answer. Gabe.
I think what bothers me most is the argument over its meaning.
Yeah, the argument over its meaning. Michael.
My challenge with it challenges me to consider how I acquire knowledge, because in my life I acquire it by rational observation of material facts and be demonstrated, and faith asks me to reject all of that and acquire knowledge by a different means, and I don't know if that's right.
Yes, Susan.
What was said earlier makes me ask myself, faith in what?
Faith in what? Yeah. Chad.
Faith can have value, but by its nature, it's irrational, which for me is uncomfortable.
Okay. Aline.
I feel it has been co-opted by evangelical Christianity to communicate the concept that you only have faith if you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior.
Yeah. Saul.
I don't personally have a problem with the word faith for myself, but I feel like it gets used as a cudgel or a weapon.
Ah, faith is a weapon. Yep, and it's exactly what Aileen's saying. Rich.
A long time ago, I decided I don't believe in God.
Yeah.
But the issues of what it allows us around it to do, I think, in this church, has been very helpful.
Great, thank you.
I don't actually think that faith is irrational. I think that faith is, I think hope is rational, but I think faith is saying, is a form of confidence that I do things, if I plant a seed and I water it and fertilize it, I have faith it will come up. Yes, there's a miracle involved there, but I think of that as faith, and I don't think of it as rational at all, irrational at all.
Thank you, Carolyn. So listen to the different ideas about faith and fear in faith. And not even fear, but in sort of this questioning of what faith means. And it's all different for each one of us. So if I use the word, I want to be faithful, not in the context of God, but in the context of confidence in myself, faithful in humanity, how does that feel? Better, right? And all I did was take the word faithful and expand on it just a little bit. Keep that thought in mind. We as Unitarian Universalist communities strive to truly be inclusive, and language is the key. UU communities around this country are pretty much the only places where people very much like us are willing to work at and cultivate our pluralistic spiritual landscape. And I use the word spiritual based on today's ideal. I remember many years ago, first year in ministry, this wizened woman came to me and asked me, "What do you mean by spiritual?" Just like that. And she sent me back on my heels, and I said, "What do you love most in the world? The most thing, the biggest thing you love the most." She said, "I love to sing in the choir. It's my favorite thing in the world. I love it." Right? And I said, "That is spirituality. Because you love it so much. You've dedicated part of your peace, of your mind and your heart to this thing. That is your spirituality." She's like, "Whoa, now it makes sense." That's what this morning's reading was trying to really say. We have this pluralistic spiritual landscape that we are co-creating. We do not tell those who enter what to believe or how to speak about what they believe. We encourage care in all our interactions. What I mean when I speak of a pluralistic spiritual landscape is embodied in the quote by Brenda Ulin, who shared that It is when one is really living in the present, working, thinking, lost, absorbed in something that we care very much about, that one is living spiritually. And I think that's you. Because we allow that. And we encourage it. You and I, no one else defines our spiritual moments. It could be the first time you held a child, a brand new baby. Could be walking in the woods or out on the golf course or whatever speaks to you. Craig just gave me a thumbs up. Our spiritual landscape is the common ground upon which we build our collective experience, where all are invited to participate and feel valued. Unitarian Universalist faith is to truly believe that this is what we're really endeavoring to do, day in, day out, as we walk the talk or walk our words, so to speak. Some days when I have failed in being able to bridge the language gap, and it happens quite more than I wish it did, I wonder if it's even possible for us, humankind, to communicate genuinely. Can someone whose values are scientific or mathematic or Christian or Jewish or Muslim or nature related or Native American or pagan or Hindu or Buddhist or Quaker or Wiccan, agnostic or atheist, go ahead, insert your own beliefs that you resonate with most here, worship alongside one another? Can we do this? Are we able to find a common language and a common ground? I would say right now, everyone in this room has faith that we can, without certainty, and without the need for a divine entity to guide us. We are willing to be patient, willing to make space for one another's beliefs. I wonder if it's foolish to believe that we can come to a place of reverence and acceptance of all. Can we revere a line of scripture, a mathematic equation, a line of code, words uttered about one's belief in equal measure? I have to have faith to believe that we can, and at times I do question my foolishness in doing so. Faithful fools. That is the title of this morning's sermon, Faithful Fools. I chose it for multiple reasons. First, to get your attention. Second, it is because this month's theme is about faith, and many would think to be faithful is to be foolish. How many people believe to be faithful is to be foolish? See, not so many right now. You're thinking about it, right? Then I'm doing my job. To hang on to suspicious beliefs or words, to hang on to prayer and ancient stories as a way to deal with and at times understand our current predicament, to make meaning using any of the available options. For many, this faith stuff is a stretch, but I say, hey, if it might work, why not give it a try? Define faith as you will. Secondly, I like the deeper meaning behind the mission statement of the Faithful Fools. You see, the Faithful Fools is actually an organization that I came into contact with over a decade ago when I worked at the UUA. The Fools, who are Unitarian Universalist ministers, appropriately so, came to UU General Assembly regaled in full fool attire, makeup, hats, bells, I loved it. As they wandered down the hallway, I just looked after them longingly. You see, they're street ministers who work in the Tenderloin district of San Francisco, considered for many years to be one of the roughest neighborhoods in downtown San Francisco. Anybody ever been to the Tenderloin? Okay, so you know what I'm saying. Fool's tagline is, we discover on the streets our common humanity. Because in a place like the Tenderloin, where everyone has a story, status and judgment in large measure are suspended. The faithful fools offer street ministry in all sorts of ways, but it begins with the education of those of us who do not live on the streets. They offer a 7-day street retreat where one leaves it all behind, lives and learns what it's like for a short while with a very large safety net to be poor and homeless. A resident of the Tenderloin explained to one of the visitors, "If you have come here to help, don't waste your time. But if you've come because your liberation is bound up with mine, let us work and walk together." It is okay to want to help one another, but if we're not ready to be transformed by our common experience, then what we offer is charity. Something we give but do not realize or gain understanding from is less than. From my understanding, the faithful fools are willing to risk their significance to journey with and educate us about living life close to the bone. At General Assembly all those years ago, the fools invited, so the story goes, I wasn't one of the lucky ones, a small group of people out to dinner. And as they walked, they wandered down an alley and opened a dumpster and started digging through the debris for food. This was before dumpster diving was fashionable. And that is the way that they ate dinner that night and the entire time that they were at General Assembly. They did not get hotels. They connected with their ministry and those who lived on the margins everywhere they went. They brought their ministry with them. You can certainly imagine that this made an impression on the invited dinner guests, expecting to go out to a nice restaurant, have a nice evening, find yourself digging through a dumpster, and then actually sticking that food in your mouth. I like that the fools in their name refer to the fool of medieval times, who was the truth teller in the king's court, the one on the edge of society who assists others in crossing the boundaries of society. St. Francis of Assisi often is referred to as the fool of God, one who challenged and changed the church and society in the feudal system of Italy by living and working with lepers who were forced to live outside of the city walls. The faithful part of their name refers to their belief in the spiritual power of experienced relationship between those who are privileged and those who are impoverished. In order to dismantle the oppressions in our society, we need to break through our separateness, whether based on identity, belief, or economic situation, and then discern what connects us. They call their street ministry a ministry of presence that acknowledges each human's incredible worth. What am I calling us to do this morning? Want to go have lunch with me? How about to imagine our desire and ability to put aside our difference of belief, to put aside our socioeconomic status, to understand our differences, but not let them divide us. Whatever they might be, instead of them, come together. Realize our incredible worth as members of humanity and nothing more. I invite us to realize that with a simple change of fate, an illness even, that any one of us might be foraging for food in a dumpster while trying to maintain some semblance of dignity sleeping in a doorway. Realize that in any single interaction, we might have an opportunity to be like Francis of Assisi, known as a Unitarian Catholic monk, who loved all beings, human, animal, poor or wealthy, healthy or sick. He gave of himself fully, a faithful fool for God and man alike. His words were filled with love. His ministry was about building bridges to all. He was born to an affluent family, silk merchants, but left it, connected to all, even though without power, People lived differently than he had. He communicated across language barriers. He was able to, no matter how long it took, convey compassion and love. I think of Francis's work with the animals. That takes a lot of patience to work with animals. Many of you heard my sermon last week that talked about Parker. Mm-hmm. And how much energy and effort it takes to give love and to build trust and to build faith. Parker stood on my hand this week. Wow, in a week. And it's just about being present. It's about being consistent. Could we be so patient, passionate, so inspired to be called to give of ourselves in this way? Words, words, words have power. Words have different meaning to each one of us. We saw that this morning. We each have different feelings and understandings about the most basic of words. I learned this in a relationship at one point. When I said a word like love, it actually meant something different to me than it did to another person. So we spent 10 years talking about the same thing we thought, but not the same thing at all. That's why it's so important that when you use the words, that you explain yourself. Does that make sense? I have read this week tweets of hate and hurt, and I'm horrified that they come from the highest office in our land. And I was so tempted last night to get on Twitter and to shoot something back. And then I remembered my mother saying, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Yeah, how many mothers have said that to you? Yeah, right? Somebody didn't say that to someone. Or they didn't imbibe it and learn what it really means. I wonder, can we use our words for good? Can we be compassionate with our words? Can we be patient enough, careful enough to reveal our intentions, our meaning to one another without such distasteful banter? I think we can. I have faith that we can. Are we flexible enough to take the time to be open to words that may challenge us, such as faith, such as fear, such as spirit, such as God? Are we willing to gently ask others of their intentions with regard to words that they choose, especially when words are used to hurt, antagonize, and manipulate? Do we dare to ask for more compassion from one another, more from those who are supposed to represent our best interests? Can we say enough is enough? As we move closer to the holidays, I know what kind of anxiety that can bring up for people sitting around those dinner tables. And right after the election, the big one, a lot of people said, I don't even know how I'm going to speak to some of my family because they voted differently than I did. And I encourage people to speak about their feelings. I know it's hard, but what do? You don't just stop talking. We've got to call people to reflection. So as we move closer to the holidays, I invite us to spend some time carefully choosing our sentiments and to think of what we want to share mindfully. Maybe dare to talk about faith. How we're called to be generous with one another. Let's spend time being patient as we try to build bridges over gaps that exist between us. and endeavor to be known by one another. Telling you, if you cannot do it with your own family, how would we ever be able to do it as a world? It begins with us. Be not afraid. So let's venture to create peace wherever we go. With an open and loving heart, let us be ready to be service to all. And if you don't understand what I mean by that, see me at coffee hour and we can talk about it. May we dare to be such amazing and gifted faithful fools for love. I invite us to take a few moments in silent reflection and meditation. For this we pray, may it be so. Amen.